Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. You can sit down for a minute. It's Calvary Chapel exercise. Baptism today after service. We have Ari and Linda, and here's how we do it. If between now and the end of the service, the Lord puts it on your heart to be baptized, the water is warm. We have towels. We might even be able to find some clothes for you if you and because we, I put you under. So, but if the Lord puts it on your heart and you want to be baptized today, we will add you to the list. So right afterwards, we're going to get ready and we're going to get back in here and we're going to have a baptism while others are going to go eat. We have potluck this morning. One other thing, many of you know Jason Barragato. He has served in the praise ministry. He has served the body here at Calvary Chapel faithfully for years now. God has called him to Gordon Cromwell to pursue studies in Greek and Hebrew and to search the scriptures in their original languages, as well as I'm sure he'll be taking other courses. And he is leaving after today to go out to, is it Massachusetts? To Massachusetts. And so it... it's certainly a sorrowful time. We're going to miss Jason for sure, but we know that God is going to be doing some amazing things in him and eventually through him. And he's not sure exactly what God has called him to. I'm praying that it's to pastor. He's praying that it's to be a to teach, and teaching of in one capacity of another for sure. But Jason, would you come up here? I want to pray certainly for you and with the body together. Put them on your prayer list. Keep them in your prayers. So hopefully we'll see him every once in a while. He'll come home and visit during Christmas and Easter. And all right. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for Jason. And Lord, what a witness and a testimony he has been to this body. And Lord, of your love and your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would equip him for all that you have for him, Lord, that you would protect his heart and mind in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would pour yourself into him and prepare him to be used mightily for your kingdom, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, whatever that calling may be, I pray, Lord, that you would guide him through these studies. And Lord, then you would place him and use him where you desire, according to your will. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with him, you'd go before him, travel mercies, Lord, and certainly that you would bless him and bless those, Lord, that he comes in contact with as he's out there. I just thank you for Jason, all that he has done. And, Lord, we pray that that you would just, you that he would be blessed beyond measure as he pursues these things that you put on his heart, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Jason. Man. You. All right. All right. Okay, let's stand. Turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Luke. We left off at verse 5. And we could start there, but we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand there." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. And they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would move this morning, that you would fill this place. Lord, that you would speak to us through these scriptures. Lord, that you would draw us in closer to you. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We want to see you, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless this time together as we hear from Jesus, from your Son. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Last week we certainly, as we started Luke chapter 6, saw Jesus as he was starting to teach something new. He was really coming up against the religious leaders of that day and their understanding of Scripture. Really the self-righteousness that had set in to the religious culture of Israel during Jesus' time. And so we had seen that and really talked about how the Sabbath is that special time that God has set apart for us to come and spend time with Him. It's not something that we really should do out of duty. It's not something that should be out of rote and right, but it should be a desire of our heart, an expectancy to meet with Him and to hear from Him and draw closer to Him. And so Jesus had been in, as He always does, in verse 6, it happened on another Sabbath also that He entered the synagogue and taught. Okay? And a man was there whose right hand was withered. There is a consistency that we see in Jesus' life as He would go into the synagogues on Sabbath. Jesus would teach. He had come to preach the gospel to the people, and He went where there was people who desired to hear the scriptures taught. You see, that was the primary function of the synagogues. The scriptures would be open, they would be read, and then someone would teach the scriptures. In chapter 4, verse 16 of Luke, it says, it was His custom to go to the synagogue to teach. Chapter 4, verse 31, in Galilee, He was teaching them on the Sabbath. Jesus went to the synagogue to teach the Word of God. And so there's a pattern we need to notice here. Jesus taught, miracles followed. Demons were cast out. People were healed of their diseases and physical maladies. We certainly see that, and Christ touched a lot of people. But His primary mission was to go in and to teach the people the truth of His coming, that the prophecies of Messiah are fulfilled. Remember, He sat there and read Isaiah chapter 12, and He said, today you have seen it come to pass. And it infuriated the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of their day, of His day. Now, as He's there teaching, Jesus notices a man whose hand is withered. He's one in the crowd who is hurting the most, and it's the one that Jesus notices first. Now, was he a plant by the Pharisees and the scribes? Maybe. Or was he one who faithfully went to synagogue on Sabbath, who desired to hear the scriptures read and taught? That's very possible. We're not told why this man with a withered hand is there this Sabbath. We can't even be sure if he was there because he had heard that Jesus was coming to the synagogue, and he went like so many of the masses before, that they heard that Jesus was in a certain place and they would go and they brought their sick and they would go themselves to be healed. We don't know. There's nothing specific other than he is there and Jesus takes notice of him. Really, it doesn't matter. What we do know is this: Jesus went to teach. And then, now notice what else was going on. Verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. The religious leaders were watching Jesus closely. It's with intent. The word denotes a negative intent to watch insidiously. There was an intent on their heart. They weren't concerned really with what he was doing. They certainly weren't concerned with what he was saying. They really had no clue of who he was. In verses 1 and 2, we see this same activity in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. As the scribes and Pharisees watched Jesus and his disciples, remember, walking through the fields of grain, and they were taking the grain and rubbing it in their hands, and they were citing all kinds of law that the disciples were breaking as they went through that they considered work. And we even went through some of the foolish examples of what the law even doesn't allow today. And poor bowlers, have you guys reconciled that yet? If you try and throw a ball at pins, it's the destruction of something, and there was a law against it. So, and you couldn't avoid it by even throwing a gutter ball if the intent was to knock down the pins. Just the craziness that they had come up to. They had strangled themselves really with the law, and Jesus came to set them free. But their message and their expectations, were not to hear from God. They were looking for a reason to accuse him. And how sad to see them there, the very words of God from the Word of God falling on deaf ears as he sat there and desired to instruct them, desired that they would see that he is the one that they had hoped for and they were waiting for. Matthew tells us they actually directed Jesus' attention to the man whose hand was withered by asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They thought they were reeling him in, boxing him into a corner. And they did this constantly. And we know that Jesus was always coming up against this. "Hey, there's this guy with this messed up hand, Jesus. Let's see if we can get Jesus to break the Sabbath law by healing him. We've certainly got him this time." They had to have been thinking, he's going to break the law. And they were still clueless to who Jesus is and what he taught because they were wrapped up in what he was doing, constantly watching him. And they didn't like it. He's really messing with their religion here and certainly threatening their authority. And I'm sure these were all self-made men. We've talked about that before, right? Men of privilege, my daddy and his daddy before him, and on and on and on were in the priesthood. People of right and privilege. And they were certainly thinking how they were not interested in what Jesus had to say or any of the claims that he had made concerning the scriptures. "We're watching you, but we're closed mind and we have closed hearts. We have been given the charge to instruct the people. We are called to do it. And they were certainly doing it, weren't they? Everywhere he went, they were trying to find a reason to accuse him. How many have we seen fall by the wayside because God did not do what they had expected or hoped? The expectations coming in were for God to perform. Sadly, they thought they had gotten the drop on Jesus this morning, this Sabbath. And it says in verse 8 that, "But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood." You see, a couple of Sabbaths ago, Jesus had told them, "The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." And Mark tells us that Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. The man was not made for the Sabbath. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts and intent, calls this man over to him. He says, "Arise and stand here." And it says he arose and he went and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, verse 9, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Jesus constantly and consistently rebuked the religious leaders of his day for their misunderstanding of the scriptures and for the deceitfulness of their hearts. I mean, they thought they were doing good, and they were doing. They were all about doing. Yet Mark tells us in Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." In verse 9, he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." And that's why they were watching him. They were afraid that they weren't going to be able to continue doing as they were doing. He goes on in chapter 7, verse 13 of Mark, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." And so Jesus asks them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it? You see, Matthew 12, verse 11 and 12, we're told he said to them, "What man is," and it's concerning Matthew writing about this very meeting, "What man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value there then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So, by their very law, they had made provision that if one of their sheep had fallen into a pit, they could actually go get it out. And here they are questioning Jesus, who desires to do good for a human being, for a man, which their law does not give provision for. That's kind of messed up, isn't it? That's backwards thinking. "And every one of you," he was saying, "would go save one of your own sheep if it fell into a ditch. Yet you would deny this man being healed in observance of that same tradition that allow you to help an animal and not your fellow human beings." How sad. In fact, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking, and he was prepared for it. They were trying to accuse him of blasphemy. They wanted to kill him and have already tried on one occasion. Remember in Nazareth when he slipped out? They took him up to the heights and they were considering throwing him off the hill. And so on Sabbath, as they watched him, they were devising murder in their hearts. Yet Jesus wanted to heal a man and make him whole. Do you think the moral compass that existed then of the self-righteous has changed in 2,000 years? Consider this. You see, they had Jesus right there in front of them teaching them the words of eternal life. And they were more concerned for their own self-righteous activity than what Jesus had come to do, to make men and women whole. Now, this is a little segue. I've got it. This is a public service announcement. I am all for good stewardship of God's creation, trees and plants and animals and treating everything well. But isn't it interesting that a man or woman today will risk their own life and tie themselves to a tree to keep the chainsaw from taking it out? Because trees have rights, right? Trees have rights. But they're indifferent when a child is aborted and murdered. It's a woman's right over their own body, they say. Or they'll risk their life for a whale And it's disturbing. I didn't, you know, the baby seals, and they had that whole campaign and stuff. That was barbaric. The pictures that they would show, I mean, that's just no way to go about it. But they plastered it everywhere. You saw it on TV, you saw it on magazines, you saw it everywhere you went. You remember that? But you try and show the aftermath of an abortion to maybe change the mind of a young lady that's considering going, and they are beside themselves. They can't believe that you would try something so foul to scare maybe a young lady out of having an abortion. Is it right or righteous to save a tree or a whale and send countless millions of babies to the slaughter? Has the heart of man changed one bit? It's tradition. It's the law. We have rights, and we don't want Jesus to change it or mess it up. And we hear it all the time, don't we? And the heart of man has not changed, but the good news is the heart of Jesus has not changed either. So who is right? Is God right? Or is man right? In verse 10, he says, looking around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And listen, there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on in the church. Gold fillings and gold dust and when Jesus heals, he heals completely. All right? This man had a withered hand, and it was made as whole as the other. The word withered means dried up, shrunken, withdrawn. He could not use it at all. And Jesus commands this man to do something he is unable to do, to stretch it out to Jesus. And let's not miss this. Listen, God's commands are also God's enablements. All this man needed to do was to obey. And when he decided to obey, he was able to stretch out his hand. And this is really exciting, and it's really simple. Behold, it says in Scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God has commanded us, listen, God's commanded us to love one another. It's not easy, is it? In fact, I'm sure we all have people in our lives that we are sure it's impossible. I can't love that person. And really the question is, you can't or you won't. And then we need to start there. But he's commanded us to love one another, and we're told God is love. And Christian, if he lives in you, should you love one another? Should you love the other? And so obey God, open your heart for God's love to flow through you to others, and you can love that person. God's command is his enablement. And he doesn't just say, do it without providing the way. And our response should always be, okay, Lord, pour out your love on and through me. He says, rejoice in all things. That's hard today, isn't it? In fact, some probably think it's impossible. I can't rejoice in everything. There's a lot going on in my life, hard things, and you just can't understand what I'm going through. And you're probably right. I probably can't understand all that you're going through. But Jesus does. And he says, rejoice in all things. That sounds like a hard thing, doesn't it? It's very simple, though. He said, my joy will be in you, that your joy will be made full. And if we receive that and accept his joy, Christian, you can rejoice in all things. That's why he's given his joy in you, that your joy may be made full. His command is his enablement. He says, be anxious for nothing. Man, I've got a lot of anxiety about things. Often. Anybody else anxious about anything in their life right now? Yeah? You hate hearing that? Be anxious for nothing. Just don't be anxious. You got nothing to worry about. And you're thinking, but I worry about a lot of things. He says, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. You see, in John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Be anxious for nothing. And it sounds too easy. But listen, Jesus told this man to do the impossible. Stretch out your hand. And by simple obedience, Jesus said to do it. He stuck out his hand and he was able to do it. I think that's a great lesson for us this morning. Why make it any harder than it needs to be? Sometimes we just need to receive by faith what God has commanded us to do, because there's nothing he has commanded us to do that he hasn't also provided the way to do it. No way, not me. Won't work for me. And he did it. Because God enables everything he commands. Give it a shot. Try it this week. Stretch out your hand this morning to the one who can make you whole. He is the solution to your situation, whatever you find yourself in. Most of you know I was at the senior pastors' conference. And it was listening to the voice of God, and it was on Revelation chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia. First, let's say in verse 11, they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They completely missed the point. But as we were out at the senior pastor's conference, I'd like to make an observance that fits in with our text this morning. There is a danger of being like the Pharisees, where our focus and our attention and even our expectations can be misplaced. We can be distracted from what's important. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. In verse 7, it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? And we've studied this before, the Philadelphia brotherly love. It's a place where there should be brotherly love. It was this little church. It was a small church. We're told that they had a little strength. That didn't mean that they weren't powerful, that the power of the Lord wasn't working there. It just was a small church, and it was in an extremely wicked city and town. And he said, these things says he who is holy, he who is true. There's something very special about Jesus' presentation to this little church. This he who is holy, he who is true, is very interesting. You see, to the other churches, he presents himself with the descriptions or descriptors that we find in chapter 1. He has described himself in chapter 1, and then as he goes to each of the churches and addresses them, he addresses them in a way that they would recognize who he is, or what he is saying to them. In chapter 2, verse 2, to the church at Ephesus, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. In chapter 2:12, he who has the sharp two-edged sword. To the church at Thyatira, he who has eyes like a flame and his feet like fine brass. And then to Sardis, he who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. And Laodicea, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Each of those descriptors you will find in chapter 1. But we come to the church at Philadelphia, and Jesus says something very special and very specific to them. You see, they have an understanding of something far deeper concerning Jesus. These descriptors to the churches, to the other churches, are descriptions of what Jesus does. It's exactly what kind of the Pharisees were focusing on, wasn't it? They were watching him everywhere he went to see what he was going to do. And not for the right reasons, mind you. But here to Philadelphia, we see who he is. He who is true, he who is holy, and he who is true. And we can't miss this morning. It is so important for the church. All the other churches were distracted by service. They were into busyness. They were set on traditions, doctrines of men, false doctrines, lording over the church. And God had a complaint against each one of them. They certainly knew of Jesus. There are some commendations to each of those churches. They were doing some things right. But not Philadelphia. What was it that this little church observed that the other ones did not? He goes on to say, I know your, or he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. He sees everything that's going on. And there are certain things that he observes that he really enjoys seeing. He knew the hearts of the Pharisees. He knew what they were going to do before they were even going to do it. And he says, see, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. He who is holy and he who is true. We can get wrapped up and busy in the Word of God and the study of the Word of God, which is a great thing, but we can miss something very, very dear and very, very special. And we can miss who Jesus is. And we could forget just how much he loved us. You see, he goes on, because you have... Oh, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And I can get so wrapped up in knowing the Word of God and being right doctrinally and all of these things. What happened? What happened with the church at Ephesus? They did everything right. They were serving well. They were serving one another. Man, they did a lot of good things. And what was his charge against them? They got so caught up in the doing and what God could do that they did what? They left their first love. And then there were others that allowed false doctrines in, that were walking with, and there was hypocrisy. There was a marriage with the world. But this church at Philadelphia had done something very special. You see, they sought the Lord for who he is, not what he can do for them. And he introduces himself or describes himself to this church, he who is holy, he who is true, because there was a depth to their faith and there was a depth to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And I knew as I was at the conference and I was preparing and I knew what I was going to be teaching on, God really started speaking to me. This is my prayer for this fellowship. We will continue to hold the Word of God in high regard. We will never leave that. If we ever do, you pull your guns out and shoot me here. There's no sense in me going any further. And we will not deny the name of Jesus Christ ever here. But we will not do it at this expense, forgetting how much Jesus loves us and how much Jesus loves you. I mean, are you here this morning because you're supposed to be here? You see, Jesus saying the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath should cause us to pause and consider what he's saying. Our understanding of that truth is going to directly influence our reason for being here this morning. So are you here just because you're supposed to be here? You know, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, that's what we do on Sunday, right? And there are aspects of the church, there is a part of the body that functions in that capacity. They think, it's Sunday, I gotta go. And there's a big difference between it's Sunday, I gotta go, and there's Sunday, it's Sunday, I get to go. It's the difference between an E and an O. I don't know what that means, but... But has something greater, deeper drawn you here this morning? Then I have to be there. Maybe that Jesus has set apart special time for you and for him as we consider that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why God created the Sabbath, so that we could find rest and time to just bask and soak in him and to not just seek him for what he can do for us, but to really seek him for who he is, to get a deeper understanding of who this Jesus is. To reveal more of his holiness, and maybe to inspire in your heart more concerning his truth. That word truth is not only faithfulness and the aspect of just being true, but it also speaks of genuineness. Is he the real deal? Is he the real deal? Romans 8. Well, and never ever forget this before we consider what Romans 8 says. To know the depths of his love, that's what the Sabbath is for. To grow more deeply in love with him. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we were sitting there, many of you don't know, I mean, Calvary Chapel is a little bit newer in the Midwest, and if any of you have taken any time to go on online and maybe listen to some of these pastors, Pastor Poncho Juarez he's an interesting character, and actually he had mentioned when we were there, I used to go to Calvary Chapel of West Covina. It was at this little supermarket, and he said when he's a Marine and he's an order guy, and it drove him nuts because it had this little parking lot. I used to park four blocks away and walk to the little supermarket. That's how many people went to each of these services. And it drove them nuts. And he told them, this drives me nuts. And so they said, it sounds to me like you want to start a parking lot ministry. And they told him to go do that. And so I remember Pastor Poncho directing cars. I avoided the parking lot. He scared me. He's a little guy, but he scared me. Because if you didn't go where he wanted you to go, there are orange cones, all kinds of stuff around. I don't know where you end up. But he was talking about a radio broadcast and a pastor, they had him on and invited him on. And they asked him a question, and he goes, I can't even remember the question. All I remember is I was at a loss for an answer. I mean, it was a deep theological question. And he said, man, I remember sitting there and I just couldn't think of the answer to this question. And he goes, my mouth opened up and I said, my wife loves me, my children love me, and Jesus loves me. And that's all I know. And that spoke to my heart. Because we can pursue all these things. We can sit around like the Pharisees and we can question all the things that we do here, whatever it might be. We can get caught up in being right. And you all know that I want to be right. If you've ever argued with me, ask Beth, right? I want to be right. But we can get caught up in being right. We're trying to prove something that's already proven himself, and we can miss out on the most important thing. And for us, this is my prayer, and as I was there, just let's never, ever, ever, ever forget how much Jesus loves us. All the other stuff can fade away. And to be the church at Philadelphia, to have that understanding, to have the depth and the desire to get to know him, this one who is holy, this one who is true, to grow in that knowledge, and in that rightfully keep his word, right? And not deny the name of Jesus Christ. And it says to that church, he has opened doors. That is our open door to tell other people about the love of Jesus Christ, how good he is, how true his word is, and that call to holiness. That's what I desire for us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would minister to each and every heart here this morning. Lord, I don't want to be a Pharisee. And to miss, Lord, what you hold so dear, that we might know the depth of your love, and in that prove the truth of your word and the certainly your character, Lord, to not deny your name. We certainly want to stand solidly upon that rock, but Lord, not at the expense of possibly one day finding out we've left our first love, that we've walked in hypocrisy, that we've made friends with the world and have disqualified our witness and our testimony to a world that needs you. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, maybe you're here this morning, maybe not with a withered hand, but maybe that you can relate to what Christ was doing and what Christ was saying. Maybe God is speaking to your heart. Maybe your heart's withered. And you've heard the truth and you've heard the truth. It's harder. It gets harder and harder and harder. The more you hear the truth and choose not to act upon what you know is true. And maybe the Lord is still, he's not going to give up on you. And maybe he's still speaking to your heart. And he wants you to accept by faith what he has done. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he says, if you confess my name before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. And maybe it's not a withered hand or a withered foot or a physical malady. Maybe it's a malady of the heart. And you know that there's only one cure for that circumstance, and that's Jesus Christ. And you want to receive that free gift of salvation to make your heart right, to make your heart whole. If that's you, I want to pray with you this morning. If you have never received that gift and that invitation, maybe you've put it off. You've got other things to do. Anybody? Heavenly Father, as we prepare to witness those who, Lord, are acting in obedience upon your command to be baptized today, Lord, I pray that we would rejoice with them. Lord, we know that they're already saved and sealed, but they desire to identify with you through this simple act of obedience. And as we eat and as we drink together in the fellowship hall, Lord, we break bread and we drink in remembrance of all that you have done. We thank you. And Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. And I pray that you would allow that to just flow into us and through us to one another right now. Help us to love the unlovable. Lord, help us to rejoice in all things. Help us to be at peace with the hardest circumstances. and Lord, to trust that you have provided a way for every one of those, that, Lord, your commands are also your enablements to do these things. And so I pray that you would give us strength, that you would, I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh anointing in this time of praise and prayer. Lord, that the fruit of our lips would honor and glorify you and would please you, that you would be well pleased with our sacrifice of our lips as we go out and then just be in everything else we do, Lord, today. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?
Jesus loves me, this I know.